During the month of June, we have been looking at a series of sermons called Lessons from the Garden. And we've looked at two gardens so far, the first one being the Garden of Eden. And that's just an artist's picture of what the Garden of Eden looked like. We don't know for sure what it was. We just know that it was a place of beauty. And we have referred to it ever since. But the lesson that we were taught was that God is intentional. God was the one that planted the garden. It was not an accident. It just didn't just sort of happen. It was intentional, and then he gave that same intentionality to humans and told human beings that they were supposed to be intentional. It shows us that God is all about having a purpose in life. Life is not just random. It is not accidental. It is very purposeful and very meaningful. And so that's a big lesson that we need to learn from the Garden of Eden. We also learned that even though God placed man in the garden and told him to watch over the garden and to watch over the purposefulness of God, man still has the opportunity to choose badly. I always think of that scene in the Indiana Jones movie where he's, you know, going after the Holy Grail. You know, and he gets past all of the barriers, and he makes it in, and of course the Nazis are following him and the whole business there. And here there is this 700-year-old guy who's protecting all kinds of different golden cups and different things, and there's the fountain of life right there, of course he won't tell which is the Holy Grail. There's probably 30 or 40 different cups. And the guy says, you just need to choose wisely. And of course, the one guy who really wants the Holy Grail, he grabs what he thinks is the most beautiful one, he dips it in, he drinks it, and of course he ends up, you know, instead of it giving eternal life, it accelerated his death. And so Indiana Jones, he needed to choose wisely. And in the process, he just looked for what he thought would be the cup that a carpenter would use. And of course, the Knights Templar guy, the 700-year-old guy, he says, you chose wisely. I think of that all the time when I think of all of the choices that God gave us from the time of the Garden of Eden, and how even when we choose badly, God still redeems us, just exactly like what Joe was saying in his community meditation. Even when we choose badly, God is still there to redeem us. So that was the first garden. The second garden was the well-watered garden that's found in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 11. And this one, this garden teaches us that when we worship God, our best form of worship is not the stuff that we do. It's not the songs that we sing or the fasting that we are part of or the things that we think are worship. What really is worship is taking care of the needs of others, seeking justice and freedom from the oppressed. That is what true worship is. And it's kind of interesting that God would be talking through Isaiah in a very direct way to the Israelites. That message didn't go away over time. In fact, today's garden, the garden that we're going to be looking at today, is a garden that kind of expands on the lesson from the Old Testament. Today we are going to look at a garden that is maybe not a garden that we use very often. It's called an herb garden. You know, it doesn't mean that it's Elmer's garden because Herb is his nickname. And you may know of somebody named Herb, but that's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about here is the herbs that are used in everyday cooking. They're not necessarily something that we would use as a first-line food, but something that we would use to accentuate or to bring out flavors. Jesus taught this lesson to some very religious people, and the lesson, to be honest, is very challenging because Jesus is not talking to people who don't know him. In fact, in our text, which is Luke chapter 11, and actually starting with verse 37, we find out that Jesus is talking to religious people. He's talking to the Pharisees. Now, we know that Jesus and the Pharisees have not had a very good relationship. There's been contention all along. in this kind of a relationship between Jesus and the Pharisees. But let me just set the stage for this real quick. A Pharisee decided to invite Jesus to a meal. And I love this picture because this is exactly what the Bible says was going on. Jesus came to the meal, he sits down to eat, and the first thing that the Pharisee does is criticize the fact that Jesus didn't wash his hands before meal. Now, dads, how many of you can relate to telling people, please wash your hands, especially during COVID, wash your hands before you eat? In fact, wash your hands all the time. Now, Jesus knew something about the Pharisees. He knew that they were people who were dedicated to separating themselves from sin and sinners. Frequently, they would chastise other people who didn't separate themselves from sin and sinners. In fact, there was another time where the Pharisees were chastising Jesus' own disciples because as they were walking along, they came to a wheat field, they grabbed some of the grains of wheat, they rubbed it in their hands so that they could eat some of it, but that was work, and it happened to be on the Sabbath day. And you know, we still have people like that today in our world. They have it in their head what true religion is all about. And they have this checklist. You know, okay, we did this, we did this, we did this, we did this, therefore we have truly honored God. And if one of those things isn't done, well, that person better get in line. And that's exactly what this Pharisee is thinking. Jesus, you didn't wash your hands before you eat. We always wash our hands. It's a sign of separation. It's taking the dirt off of our hands, just like God has taken away the dirt from our lives. And you didn't do that. Now, some people, as I was studying for this, some have suggested that Jesus knew it, that this wasn't an oversight. He knew that this would kind of be a sore spot for the Pharisees. And yet he kind of intentionally did it because he wanted to use this as a teachable moment. Now, the Pharisee doesn't say anything. In fact, if you look at Scripture, all it says is when Jesus had finished speaking, a Pharisee invited him to eat with him. So he went in and reclined at the table, but the Pharisee, noticing that Jesus did not first wash the meal, was surprised. That's all it says. He didn't come up and tap Jesus on the shoulder and say, here's a washcloth. You know, you really need to be doing this. Instead, he probably stands in the background criticizing Jesus from afar in his thoughts. And we've done that. We have all done that. We take a look at somebody and we say, well, I wouldn't ever do it that way. You know, I'm not going to say anything because I don't want to rock the boat, but... And then without even blinking an eye, Jesus looked at that Pharisee and taught him a lesson. In verses 39 through 41, we see that Jesus is basically saying, you Pharisees, you are really truly hypocrites. The Lord said to this Pharisee, now then, you Pharisees, you clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside too? But give what is inside, the dish, to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Without even hesitating, Jesus challenges this Pharisee, and I'm sure that there were others of his same religion, to do more than just practice their religious duties. He points out how easy it is to exchange selfish, self-centered religious duties for what God really wanted, which was their heart. Because after all, the same one who created the outside also created the inside, didn't he? Didn't the same God who gave you who you are, gave you your talents, gave you your opportunities, gave you everything that you classify as yourself, didn't he also create the very soul of your being? And so he wants that too. He doesn't just want you to give your alms or your your behaviors to the poor, but he wants you to give your heart to the poor. And then to drive the point home, Jesus delivers what are called in my Bible six woes, or six denunciations, if you will, to not only the Pharisees, but to the experts in the law. The word woe just literally means that. It's a denunciation. In each statement, Jesus is condemning or rebuking not a behavior, but an attitude of the heart, a motive that goes deeper than what you are doing. For the first one, which is found in verse 42, and I think it's kind of interesting that Jesus starts this whole concept of helping them to realize that true religion is more than just what you do. He starts with a garden. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and love of God. In my translation, it says, woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs. But you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. The condemnation here is that these religious leaders were tithing, something that could have been used to assist other people. They said that they were doing it out of love for God because that's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to, if you were a Pharisee and you were separating yourself, then you would tithe. You would give a one-tenth percent of everything. You not only gave it of your money, but you gave it of your garden produce. You see, Jesus was not rebuking the practice. Rather, he was rebuking the heart behind the practice. You do tithe of your garden. You tithe of the stuff that God has honored you with and blessed you with. You give, and that's an honorable thing, but you are not giving with a pure heart. Now, this isn't the first time that Jesus has done this. He has condemned these same religious leaders with another type of tithing. You see, tithing has been around since the days of Abraham in the Old Testament. So tithing has always been a part of their religion. But Jesus is not rebuking the practice. Rather, he is rebuking the heart. And this echoes something that he said to these same people in Mark chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. And I'd just like to read that for you real quick, because this is often not a passage of scripture that is preached on. Mark chapter 7, verses 9 through 11. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law. And he says to them, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might have otherwise received from me is Corban, that is, a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your own tradition that you have handed down. And you do many things like that. You see, Jesus has a real big problem with the fact that there are people who are saying, well, I can't, in this particular case, I can't help my father and my mother. I know I have the money. I know I have the wherewithal. I know I have the stuff that I need to be able to help my mother and my father, but I've dedicated that to God. Therefore, I can't. My parents are going to starve, but I have dedicated that money to God. And Jesus is saying, I cannot believe that you do things like this. You should be honoring your father and mother. Isn't that one of those commandments? So you see, Jesus has a big problem with people who have decided that they're going to dedicate their lives to God, but in the process of dedicating their lives to God, they are forgetting about the injustices that are going on. They're forgetting about the needs of those who have been marginalized and those who have been outcast. There is an imbalance between saying that I love God and yet I'm allowing the hungry to starve, even if they are my own parents to that degree. Again, Jesus isn't against the religious activity of tithing. He isn't against the religious activity of setting aside a certain sum of money for God. But if it is costing your family to be harmed, if it is neglecting justice and love, then there's a big problem. Now, the other woes in Luke chapter 11, and we won't go into these, but they include some other aspects of the heart. And I'll just run through them real quickly. In verse 43, Jesus tells these Pharisees that they have an obvious desire for prestige and position. And sometimes in the push to move up the ladder, they are forgetting about what God has asked them to do. The second thing in verse 44 is that they are displaying an external holiness, but on the inside they're dead. They may appear alive on the outside. They may appear to love the Lord their God with their, but inside they're a tomb. Now at this point in Scripture, the Bible says that the experts in the law, they step up, maybe to defend the Pharisees, but they're just as offended. In fact, that's what they say. They said that they're offended at Jesus' words also. So what does Jesus do? He includes them in the next denunciations, in the next three. He says, you experts in the law, you make it impossible for people to bear the law. Your expectations, you can't even hold up under. You are intolerant, in verses 47 through 51, you are intolerant of those who proclaim God's word, those prophets of the old and even of today. You are intolerant of them, and you seek to destroy them, just like the people of old sought to destroy the prophets. And in verse 52, you are exclusive in your teachings. You are not about to teach anybody the law. You decide for yourself who needs to hear it and who doesn't. It's no wonder that the very last verse says they sought to kill Jesus. Well, of course. He was challenging the very motive that was on the inside. The biggest lesson that I can take from this garden is that Jesus is not afraid to confront people. He really isn't. He's not afraid to challenge the establishment. He's not afraid to allow people to realize that being a believer in Jesus is more than just the activities that you do. You have to give your whole heart, soul, mind and strength to the Lord. I'm not a very confrontational person. I'll be honest with you. I don't like confrontation. I've never been a confrontational person. I would just assume not, but I have had to confront at different times. I still have hives from it. But Jesus was not ashamed to do that. God did this in the Old Testament. Jesus did this in the New Testament, and he confronted those people who misunderstood the Bible. He confronted those people who felt that the externals were all that God really wanted. Externals don't impress God. You can do all kinds of things. You can pray every day. You can read the Bible every day. You can be baptized. You can go to church every week. You can tithe. 15 or 20%, you can do all of the stuff, you can check off all of the boxes. But God isn't impressed by that. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't seek to do that. It just means we need to go deeper. We need to look more deeply. And when the Holy Spirit exposes the very motives of our heart, the problem is a lot of people don't like it. And so what do? They try to assassinate Jesus. Jesus is just a hoax. Religion is a crutch. It's not true. It's all myth. Jesus is just a legend. And we're hearing it more and more and more. The only thing you can hang your hat on is science in this world. And I'm hearing it louder and louder and louder. And the voices of the non-believers is infiltrating the church. If we assassinate Jesus, if we treat him like some dead, old-fashioned religion, then what is left? We are. We are. And then I can just decide for myself what the standards need to be. So as you can see, what was happening in Jesus' day is still happening in our day. Regardless of how much we try to look and act holy, God knows our heart and he sees our motives. He knows us. I love the honesty that Joe gave in his communion meditation. Did you hear him say, "I'll bet you I've betrayed Jesus more than 3 times"? Yeah, count me in on that. Because I know that there have been times where I have tried to do what the Lord has asked me to do, but it's been show. It's been externals. I repent from those almost every day. Because that pride thing is constantly getting in the way of really truly seeking to know God. God knows me. Do I know him? And it shouldn't surprise us that even when I fail, God still loves me. He has given me his whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and he wants me to give that back to him. And then the second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. You see, even in the two greatest commandments, we cannot escape the lesson from this garden. Don't just give the externals. Give the heart. Give the soul. Give everything about us. So it shouldn't surprise us that Jesus wants us to love him with everything that we have, not just our actions, not just our behaviors, not just the things that people can see, but he wants us to love him as he has loved us. The greatest example of that love is the fact that he died on the cross to save us from our sins. And there are a lot of people in this world that have said, you know, I'm just going to give only a portion of myself to Jesus, and they have never given their whole being. They've never given themselves completely over to God. They have never immersed themselves into Christ. Maybe there's a time in your life where you have said, yeah, as long as I keep doing these few things that I think are honestly godly, I'm going to be okay. God wants more. He wants your heart. Now, I know that not every sermon is a sermon that lends itself to an invitation, but this one does. And the invitation is always the same. Come into the presence of God. Give your whole being to Jesus. Not just your actions, but give your heart, soul, mind, and strength to him. And if you need to talk to someone about what it means to be a believer, we have people around who can help you. And if you need to rededicate your life to Christ, you can do that as well. Or if you need to place your membership with a congregation that's going to assist you and support you and encourage you, today might be that day. Give yourself heart, soul, mind, and strength to Jesus.